Turn, please, to the book of Psalms. To Psalm 2. Verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little blessed are they that put their trust in him. And now over in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 9. Luke 9:28. It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. There came a voice out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it closed, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. The second epistle of Peter. Sorry. Yes, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. You all know what I'm going to read from verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, or the prophetic word made surer, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, which hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There is absolutely nothing premeditated or polished in the word that I want to bring before you this evening. In a simple way, I want to speak of him. We all know that Psalms 1 and 2 form an introduction to the book of Psalms as a whole. Psalm 1 is occupied with the godly in Israel. And that there are also there, around them, the ungodly. Despite this, they are sustained in freshness for the Lord. Delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating in it day and night, and as a consequence, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. They are sustained wonderfully in hope, in hope of the realization of those things that are brought before us in the second Psalm. Psalm 1 shows that their blessing is fully realized when the judgment of God is exercised upon their earthly enemies, because they are, of course, an earthly people. And Psalm 2 introduces to us the person with whom all their hopes are bound up. They have that in common with us. This wonderful person. The world doesn't want him or his God. It is apparent now. It will be even more apparent after the Lord has come for us and taken us to heaven. When in the midst of Daniel's 70th week, Satan is cast down and he comes down to earth. And men follow him and fight against God. And they know they're fighting against God. Such is their madness, as energized by the devil, that they proceed in this course until God intervenes in judgment, until that wrath to come breaks upon this scene. And our Lord himself appears from heaven, and the day of the Lord begins, when, like David, he deals with his enemies until there is neither evil nor enemy occurrent, and this makes way for the reign of the true Solomon. Thank God, the true Solomon. But even now, our Lord has come. And presented himself to the people for their acceptance. And as we've said already, all the blessing of the people depended upon their doing so, but they forsook their own mercies. And they rejected him. And yet here in verse 6, we have this divine counsel. Despite all the hostility of the world that God has foreseen, that God knew would be there when the son that he sent came, we can say that this was his counsel. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. What a blessed person. The one who is God, the one who is man, the one who as man will be God's king, and who will hold everything for God in that dispensation of the fullness of times, when there will be not only an earthly kingdom, but the manifestation also of the heavenly side of the kingdom. What a blessed day is in prospect. And we can see from verse 7 how this council was realized in time. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And we know that this begetting of the son speaks about the raising up of him as Messiah in the midst of Israel. The two places in the New Testament where the verse is quoted, in Acts 13:33 and in Hebrews 5 verse 5, both make this abundantly clear. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And in Acts 13, I think it's verse 34, there is another scripture quoted in relation to his resurrection. But this verse is quoted in relation to his being raised up as Messiah in the midst of Israel. And Hebrews 5, verse 5, and the chapter there is just as clear. There is one in Hebrews 5 who is brought forward as a type of Christ, that is Melchizedek. And it is said of this mysterious personage that he has neither father nor mother, beginning of life, end of days. I'm not quoting the passage properly or completely, but you know the verses that I am referring to. And in this regard, Melchizedek is likened to the Son of God. It's a passage that clearly connects the deity of Christ, the eternal sonship of Christ as the Son of God, with this type of Melchizedek and the quotation from verse 7 is brought forward in the same chapter in proof of the reality of our Lord's humanity, and both are essential to his priestly function if we are to be sustained by him. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. We think of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God in his humanity, as born of Mary. But I'm sure it's absolutely true that he could only be Son of God in his humanity because he is Son of God in his deity. And certainly here, we find that he's said to be the Son of God. Thou art my son. Before he says, this day have I begotten thee. Mention was made in the course of one of the readings about the superscription that was attached to our Lord's cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And we think of him as the as the rejected one. How when he came to the inheritance, there were those that said, "This is the heir, come let us kill him," and he was cast out. And as a consequence, on the basis, of course, of the work that he accomplished upon the cross, his inheritance has become something much greater than the land of Israel. Here we see, as we were seeing in our Bible reading this afternoon, that it extends to those nations in that coming day when Israel will be at the head and no longer at the tail of them, when they will have received their true king, the Messiah, when they will celebrate his glory, as we were reminded this afternoon from Psalm 45, when the hearts of the remnant will be inditing a good matter, when their hearts will be overflowing at last with the precious impressions of Christ that psalm brings before us. But we know we are on Old Testament ground here in the book of Psalms. There's no development in the book of Psalms of Christian truth. It's been said that although we read about the Lord Jesus in them at the right hand of God, "Sit thou there at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet," it's only when we come to the New Testament that we have opened out to our wondering hearts what God is accomplishing at the present time for his glory and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as an example of this, we could think of Psalm 8. If you trace out the quotations in the New Testament from Psalm 8, it's remarkable how the Spirit of God uses them in the New Testament and reveals in the New Testament truths that you don't get in the book of Psalms, that you don't get in Psalm 8, but he connects with them the unfolding of Christian truth. And we know that the Lord Jesus is the established heir, not just of Israel, not just of the nations, but the established heir of all things, that everything that he created as God, he will inherit as man, that it will all come under his blessing hand, his beneficent blessing. And so God says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Christ hasn't asked yet. He's sitting on the Father's throne. He's at the right hand of God. He is the man of patience, while the wonderful work of grace that has taken up you and me proceeds. And for how long it has continued? Almost 2,000 years, and yet that period is just about at an end. Maybe tonight we might not get home, but we will get home. His home. Father's house. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." The remnant will, we have. We've pre-trusted in the Christ, or perhaps Jewish Christians have, perhaps it's more accurate to say. But what blessing is the portion of all those that trust in him? Our portion is heavenly and eternal, but the portion of the remnant is an earthly one. And they wait the time of judgment, their deliverance, and entering in to what they are promised. And here there is this exhortation to the kings, the judges of the earth, to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, we're all familiar with the picture on the Holy Mount. The fact that it was about an eighth day would suggest it was a completely new beginning. I think the kingdom in the book of Isaiah is described in terms that we might think refers to the eternal state. It's called a new heavens and a new earth, because it is a new beginning, and the earth has never seen yet such a time. He takes with him Peter and John and James, and he goes up into the mountain to pray. They were subsequently witnesses of his sufferings. They took account of the perfection of his humanity, all the time that he was amongst them. What a privilege it was to be in his company, to be in his presence, and to see that perfect life that the Father saw. And to take account here of his transfiguration as he prayed. The fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistering. Doesn't this transfiguration proceed from within? It is a within-out transfiguration. So that what was seen in him outwardly was what was really within. As far as the world was concerned, they never saw him in this way. They never were brought to appreciate his perfection. But we have been brought to appreciate it. And by the grace of God, the Spirit who dwells in us delights to focus the eyes of our hearts upon him constantly, to occupy us with him in his pathway here, in that perfect, holy dependence that ever characterized him, and to occupy us with him as the one who is to reign. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. This is remarkable, isn't it? What spiritual intelligence they showed. We were thinking this afternoon about the fact that there was so much gold brought to Solomon. And the fact that if something is a type in Scripture, it's a consistent type all through Scripture. And gold is a type of divine righteousness. There is no doubt about that. It's that upon which the throne rests. That upon which the kingdom is founded. Thou hast loved righteousness. Thou hast hated lawlessness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And our Lord went into death in order to accomplish this righteousness. And so Moses and Elias speak of his death, of his decease, of his departure, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, so they were not only heavy with sleep, but they fell asleep. And I feel that sometimes most keenly. Sometimes I'm not as on the ball as I would like to be when brethren are speaking about the word of God, when they're expounding the scriptures. I am a slow coach. And that's why sometimes my remarks are about half an hour behind everybody else's. Oh yeah, I know why. I know what they're on about now. The Lord is gracious, isn't it? When they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And Peter makes this ghastly mistake. We've all made them, where he puts Moses and Elias on the same level as the Lord. But that cannot be. God will not suffer it to be. He wants us, we've been reminded of this already, that in all things he must have the preeminence. He is going to have the preeminence, but God wants him to have the preeminence in our hearts now. He wants us to put him first in everything. They saw his glory and the two men that stood with him, and so on. But while Peter thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." I take it that it was Moses and Elias that entered into the cloud with the Lord. It speaks about their being in the immediate presence of God, doesn't it? As we shall be, as the heavenly company will be at the pinnacle of divine administration in that world to come, as the description of the New Jerusalem, of which we were reminded, of as the description of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22, makes very clear. While he thus, I've read that, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And we've read the verses in 2 Peter at the end of chapter 1 that tell us in this connection that he received honour from God the Father when there came to him such a voice from the excellent glory. Where what is excellent is manifested. And what is excellent has just been manifested in our Lord on the Holy Mount. how we need to keep awake, keep our eyes on the Lord. Ever bear in mind the place that our Lord has in the heart of God the Father and in the counsels of God the Father. And always give him this, his proper place in our hearts and in our hearts and in his life. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it closed and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. They saw no man save Jesus only. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, you know what the assembly at Thyatira represents. Here is a company that thinks habitually of the Lord as the son of Mary and would put Mary on the same level as the Lord. But here where we began to read in verse 18, it says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God. Who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. We know that this is a church that has taken a place in the world, that seeks to exercise political as well as religious power. We know it is a corrupt system. There was the rising up amongst them of those of whom Jezebel speaks, utterly corrupting influences that would introduce the idolatry of which we've been speaking. That idolatry which leads to moral depravity. In a later chapter, we read in connection with the same system, don't we, that it's called the mystery of Babylon. And the fact that it's called the mystery of Babylon shows very clearly that we are not to confound the Babylon of the New Testament with the Babylon of the Old Testament. Babylon was the source of idolatry, wasn't it, that was so much trouble to the people of God, just as this church and Jezebel have become such a plague. In relation to these things, turning people's eyes from Christ and turning them instead to Mary and saints and I don't know what else. But there are these wonderful words, aren't there, at the end of this epistle to encourage the overcomer. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. There will be a place in the kingdom when the time for its manifestation comes. And not only will there be a place in the kingdom when the time for its manifestation comes, but in verse 28 we read, and I will give him the morning star. We read about that in 2 Peter 2, the bright, the morning star, the hope of the coming of the Lord, not only to appear in glory, but first for us to claim us for himself. May the Lord help us more and more to enter in and enjoy these things and respond in heart and life to him.